The reading from today is taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
You're wondering what all this is about. Maybe you've come with Laffy and visiting and think, what is all this? Or perhaps you've been here for a while and you still haven't quite got it. What is everybody so excited about here? Well, maybe could be visiting here for the first time for some other reason, asking exactly that. What is all this about? The God, the Bible, church, Jesus, the Holy Spirit? What's it all about? Well, as I give a bit of explanation for people perhaps who are a bit newer to these things, I hope actually, and I believe that those of us who began this Christian life many years ago in some cases will be refreshed as well. Because we're going back to John chapter 3, and it's a wonderful chapter. For those of you new to the Bible, this chapter here that we've got open before us on page 1065, that's the year before England was last invaded by France, successfully anyway. 1065, page 1065, you'll find it. The chapter records a conversation between Jesus and a highly respected ruler in Jerusalem by the name of Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he's confident in his own knowledge, he respects Jesus as a teacher who's sent from God, he's convinced of that. But it's clear, right from the beginning of the conversation, that as far as Jesus is concerned, Nicodemus is missing something massive. Look at verse 3. "Very truly, I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." A new birth, a new life, new desires being born in the heart, new commitments beginning to shape the mind, new power coming in to motivate the actions. The new birth. That's what Jesus wants to talk to us about this evening in this church as we sit here. And he's going to do that, I believe, as we follow the conversation with Nicodemus. Now, straight away, it's clear that this new birth is something that is not just optional and maybe, but is absolutely necessary. It's very clear. Did you see verse 3? Just read it. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Again, verse 5, it's the same pattern, same construction. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus, in other words, says, Jesus, if you want to know God, if you want to know his kingdom and its life, there's no getting around it. It is absolutely necessary that you be born again. Now, there are some people, I think, who know deep down that they need to be born again. There's something missing. There's something needs to change in them. And they, you know, by the time you've bought 10 self-help books and been through those and realized that it hasn't quite got to the bottom of the problem, you think to yourself, maybe the problem is me. A person needs to arise in me that the person I am may no longer be, and I can be somebody else. A new person. And yet none of the self-help books go quite deep enough to get to the bottom of it. I remember a young woman who became a believer in Jesus. It was a wonderful to watch that happen quite a few years ago now. But she commented after that happened, she said, you know what? Deep down, I've always been waiting to become a Christian. Well, there are plenty of people who are not like that as well. There are other people who have no idea that they need a new life from God. But the reality here that Jesus is pressing on us is that everybody, in fact, does need that. And that's partly why Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. Because if anybody was qualified and equipped for the kingdom of God, you'd think it would be Nicodemus. I mean, he is a powerful member of God's Old Testament people, Israel. He's part of an esteemed religious order that was known as the Pharisees, highly respected. And then verse 10, if you just glance down to that, you'll see it's a remarkable thing. Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel. He could actually be the top authority, the top theological authority in the whole nation of God's people. That is a distinct possibility with that title, the teacher of Israel. Think, wow, if he needs a new birth, the rest of us certainly do. And so sometimes people just assume that they probably are part of God's kingdom sort of by default. They say, well, I was born in a Christian country, or a country that was sort of known as a Christian country at least, or I've been part of a church for decades, or I've, my ancestors have got memorials on the walls of the church. It must be all right, or whatever. Or, you know, I know lots about the Bible. I know it so well. Well, Nicodemus has got more than all of that put together, and yet he needs to be born again. Now, it doesn't help us, actually, that phrase, born again, has become associated with just one particular kind of Christianity. You know, are you a born again Christian? It doesn't help that. It's misleading because, according to Jesus, I think you can see there actually is no other type of Christian in the true sense than one who has been born again. Unless a person is born again, they are outside God's kingdom. But having said that, let's just say something else, just putting it from another angle. Because having said that we all need the new birth, I think it's also right to balance that by saying we don't all need exactly the same experience of the new birth. I'll explain what I mean. For some people, it happens really quite gradually. There are some people for whom it happens very dramatically and boom! They're into church one night, they go out and they've come to Jesus, born again, everything changes. That does happen. It's amazing when it does. But it's actually equally amazing in a story like Laffey's story, when it's a gradual thing. It's a little bit like the tide coming in to the sea of faith, it's filling up, it's a bit further in this time, a bit further in, and then it becomes clear. And you're not exactly sure as you look back on the process, when exactly was I born again? I'm a bit the same. I look back and think, I'm not exactly sure when in the process it happened, but it did. See, our own stories are all, they're rarely in a straight line. They're all different. And let's add to that reality the other slightly complicating factor, which is that when the new life begins, that doesn't mean that the old life immediately finishes. And so we experience, as Charlie said earlier on, struggles, weaknesses, temptations, they all remain, of course. And as a result, some people who are genuinely born again start wondering, am I really? That can happen. But let's home in on this question. This is the key question here. Is not what happened in the past. The question is, am I alive to Jesus Christ today? That's the question. Am I alive to Jesus Christ today? Today, is there in me, as I reflect on the things of Jesus, as I listen to the Bible, is there in me a thing in my mind that says, yeah, yes, this is making sense? And in my heart, yes, this is love, this is what I love. Well, I can tell you what, those responses were not in you by virtue of your first birth. They're there because of a new birth. They wouldn't be there otherwise. I find that reassuring. Let's go back to Nicodemus. He's puzzled. He can only think in physical terms. He's about born again with Jesus, a full-grown adult re-entering the womb. It's absurd. Jesus says, you need to think in a different way, Nicodemus. Let's think about this. Not about the physical birth. Let's start thinking about the powerful work of God's Holy Spirit in human hearts. Let's think about that. Because Nicodemus, as Jesus, you remember that Nicodemus is a very powerful thinker. He knows his Old Testament scriptures very, very well. And this is where Jesus slightly, sort of gently, is correcting him, saying, come on, you should know this. He says, you should know all about the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Because in verse 5, he drops him a hint. We may not know the Old Testament scriptures or the Hebrew scriptures, just the scriptures, as Nicodemus would have thought of them. We don't know them as well as he would have done, actually, probably. And so surely we may not pick it up. But he, when he heard, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit, you would have expected him to go, water and Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36. I've read it. Because Ezekiel, the prophet, starts talking about the time when God will renew the hearts of his people by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will wash them on the inside, just like water washes the body on the outside. The Spirit of God will give them a love for God's ways and a power to walk in them. And actually, none of us need to read the Bible for very long before we realize that there is a spiritual life in its characters and its writers that is far beyond the ordinary human experience. Now, I'm not talking really so much about miraculous powers. I'm talking more about that deep transformation of the heart, so that a person who by birth and first birth and nature doesn't instinctively love God comes to love him and to live in an uncompromising obedience to him. It's remarkable. And we see it happening today. That's why it's so wonderful to see a baptism, like Laffy's baptism. Laffy knows a little bit about it. Many of us know something about it. And so then we've got to ask the question, where does this new life come from? There's actually something profoundly mysterious about it. Think of the wind, says Jesus. Think about it. Meditate on the wind. Think about that for a bit. You hear the wind. When you lie in bed at night, on a windy night, you hear it. We know it's real. There's so much about the wind we don't know. We can't control it, obviously. And yes, we certainly know which direction it's blowing from and in. But if you ask the question, if you say, stick a pin in the map where that gust of wind started. I mean, you can't even conceptualize how you would possibly do that. Where does the wind begin? Where does it end? You just, ooh. And that's how it is with the new birth. I mean, its impact on people's lives is crystal clear. When you see it, it's unmistakable. And yet, where does it come from? How does it happen? And that's Nicodemus' question in verse 9. I love it. He says, how can this be? Jesus. I bet a lot of us have seen the River Nile. It's very hard to forget it if you have seen it. And it's vast, for one thing. But then just the way the Egyptian desert suddenly turns green when you get within a few kilometers of it. You just can't miss. Extraordinary. Unforgettable. And for years, for centuries, the question was about the source of the Nile. Everybody knew there must be some extraordinary source somewhere, some body of water which supplied such a vast river. And yet, for many years, it remained a mystery. Julius Caesar, the emperor of Rome, said a couple of thousand years ago, he said that the knowledge of the source of the Nile is the most coveted thing in the world. Well, the history of Nile exploration is fascinating and complicated and contested. So let's not get too much into it. Let's just say this. When John Hanning Speke first saw what he named Lake Victoria open out before him on the 3rd of August, 1858, which is the source of the White Nile, Lake Victoria, he was absolutely not disappointed. This thing opens before him, Lake Victoria. Have you seen that? It is vast, overwhelmingly beautiful, a worthy source of the most extraordinary, powerful river. When you see the new birth in somebody's life, you know something very powerful and wonderful must be upstream of it. Must be that its cause, must be its source. But what is this overwhelming source? Well, the difficulty is that to know that would require a knowledge that you don't just find lying around somewhere in this world. For that, you need heavenly knowledge. You need divine information if you're going to access the source of the new birth. And there's only one person who is qualified to provide that. Thankfully, he's talking here to Nicodemus. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He's talking about his qualification to reveal and unveil the new birth. Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's Jesus himself. The Son of Man is one of his titles. What Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I came down from heaven, so I know the source of the new birth. And he is going back to heaven. And on that route back to heaven, that is when he is going to make the new birth available. Which is what Jesus is telling us in verses 14 to 15. They might sound strange to us, but Nicodemus would have known the story that Jesus is referring to. So verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. The story there in the background comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. God's people are in the desert. They're grumbling against him. So in judgment, he sends among them venomous snakes, bitten, dying. They cry out to the Lord and to Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, here's the solution. So he cast a snake in bronze and put it up on a pole. And then the people dying on the floor look up to that bronze snake and they will live. The venom will lose its power and they will live. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus will be lifted up. It's got double meaning, that word lifted up. Because on the one hand, of course, it does mean being lifted up, being exalted back to heaven. That's what he's just said is going to happen. But he is going to be lifted up there, exalted, in a way we may not expect, or certainly a way Nicodemus would not have expected. Now, don't do this because it's a pretty morbid thing to do. And I haven't dwelt too long on the various means of execution that are available. But I think crucifixion stands out in this way. Crucifixion is the death you are raised up to die. For just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So do you see the parallel? See the snake lifted up on the pole, Jesus lifted up on the cross. Snake-bitten people looking up to the bronze snake to live, and then we looking to Jesus, trusting in him who was lifted up once on the cross so that we can live. That is, we can be born again. What is it to receive eternal life than to be born again? Now, there's one massive assumption that I've made here that I just want to spell out and make very clear, bring into the open. Behind all this is the assumption that, and Jesus is assuming it, that we are like those snake-bitten Israelites dying in the desert. And we are. That's true. Because the whole human race has taken part in a rebellion against the God who made us. In the Bible, that's referred to as sin, that rebellion. And we're all implicated in it. Every single one of us, we've contributed our own selfishness, our own lies, our own pride, our own envy, our own impurity, and the rest, all the rest of it. And as a result, we are under God's sentence of death. You see, if you were trying to write a description of the human condition apart from Jesus Christ, actually, snake-bitten rebels dying in the desert would be quite a good way to describe it. That is human reality. So we have to wonder then, why would God want to give such people the new birth into eternal life? People who are like that. Well, the answer to that question leads us actually to the source of all of this. We have now traced our way all the way along the Nile to Lake Victoria. Here's the source, the ultimate origin of the new birth. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, which begins with an explanatory word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish or should not die, but have eternal life. That the new birth, what's the source ultimately? It is the love of God. That's where it flows from. God's love. When you say God loves the world, isn't that obvious? Nope, not at all. When you look at the news or watch the news, do you ever sit there thinking to yourself, this is awful? See, we look at the news and we're absolutely horrified by the news. And if someone came to us at that moment and said, do you love the world? Then the honest answer to the question would be no, not really. And the brutal reality is that we are part of what's wrong with the world. Well, God isn't part of what's wrong with the world. God is light. In him there is no darkness. He's not part of the world's evil. He will judge the world with incorruptible justice. Finally, that's what he will do. And yet that is not the first desire of his heart. Out of his love for us, God sends his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And God is so determined to not condemn human beings. He's so determined not to do that, that he is prepared to pay the most incalculable price. I mean, actually, this verse invites us to do a sum. For God so loved the world, he did, well, loved it that much. How much? This much. That his own son, who he loved, should come into this world to bear upon himself the condemnation that the world deserves, to take the place of sinful people, to be lifted up for them on the cross, so that they may have a new life. It's wonderful. I was 14 on a summer camp at Greatwood in Somerset when God first opened my eyes and my mind to this reality, understanding it. And my immediate sense was, as I say, it was nothing sort of massive, dramatic, but it's just this sense in my mind of, whoa, God must love me a lot. Indeed, he does. And you. It's wonderful. See, the most familiar truth is actually the most astonishing. God so loved the world that he gave his... And by the world, of course, he means the world generally. He's drawn to it, but he means the world particularly, as in you be. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, let's start to sort of bring this towards an end. There's still a bit to go, but we bring it forward a step. I wonder what's going on in your heart as you listen to what we've been thinking about over these last few minutes together. And I wouldn't presume to read anybody's mind. However, the next few verses of John chapter 3 actually point to two opposite reactions, which are certainly going on in this room right now as we talk about these things. They're happening now. I'll start. There was a negative response. I'll start with that one, because according to John here, these comments that John makes here in verses 19 to 20, Jesus' presence in the world is a little bit like switching on a bright light in a room that's been dark for a long time, and people have been getting up to all sorts. What's it like when the light goes on in the dark room, that people have been getting up to all the things they want to do? Well, it's exposing, because darkness is a reassuring cover for human beings who prefer to live their own way without God, which means that when Jesus comes, he threatens exposure, and that means that there are a lot of people who will hear this message and will just block it out one way or another. Either they'll refuse to understand it, they'll refuse to concentrate long enough really to hear it, or they'll hear it, understand it, and reject it. The chances are there is somebody in this room tonight for whom that is happening now. It's very likely. And if that is you and you think, actually, gosh, that is me, then just consider a couple of things. Consider this. First of all, this is the sobering part. The reality is that if you to refuse Jesus leaves you under God's judgment, it leaves you liable to the eternal death that God longs for you not to die. But there's another side to it as well that please consider if you're thinking of rejecting all of this or brushing it all off. Think about this, that God is actually warmly appealing to you still. He's still inviting you. You see, you still come under that word there that we read a couple of times, the word whoever. You still come under that. Whoever believes will have eternal life. And that includes people whose initial reaction to all of it is to push it away and shut it out. Whoever. See, the heart of God beats it. God's love longs for a positive response. He longs for the human yes to him. That's what he wants. And as that word, whoever believes in him, is spoken, it is pulling us, drawing us towards him. He says, whoever, all of you, any of you, can have this life. any of you. Only look by faith to my son, Jesus, and I'll give it to you. That's what I want for you. Trust him. See, instinctively, we respond. We think, he can't mean me. I'm not the sort of person, for whatever reason I may think that. I'm not the sort of person God's interested in. Surely it would be presumptuous of me, little me, to think that God really wanted me to respond. When I was five, I can still picture it today. I was in a school assembly, sitting right down at the front with the very, very little ones, and a representative from the charity, Dr. Bernardo's, came in. If you don't know the charity, it's a British charity. It's been around for a couple of hundred years. It's an old charity. And he came in, and he was offering all the children a money box. And this money box was in the shape of a house. And a five-year-old me looked at this box. I wanted that box. I really, really wanted that box. And he said, anybody can have the box. Just put your hand up and you can have the box. And, in shyness or whatever it was, I just couldn't bring myself to put up my hand. And for some reason, I literally didn't believe such an offer for something I desired so much could possibly apply to me. And I suppose that meant that I didn't really trust the person who was giving the offer either. Now, and that means I left the assembly without a box. Don't weep for me. My mum was a teacher, she's in church tonight actually, she was a teacher at the school and she got me a box. So I got my box, and I could collect money for Dr. Bernardo, so it was a happy ending to the story. However, with God, actually, it won't work like that, because there's nobody else who can receive God's gift for me, except me. I need to receive it myself. And each of us, therefore, needs to put our trust in Jesus personally. Trust, belief, faith. That's how I could have received the box. Trust. That's how we receive the new birth. Now, it's not very London. London culture is all about getting ahead by our own brains, our own wits, our own sheer hard work. Pedal harder. It's about backing myself, not throwing away my shot, pushing forward. But when it comes to the gift of the new birth, that mindset is no good. Because here, it's God who has done everything. He's the achiever. We, if we will be, are the receivers. He's done everything. This one God, who is three persons working together, the Father's love, the Son's death, the Spirit's power, the one God in three persons does it all. We simply are to trust in him and receive what he gives. Which means that believing in him is not a matter of knowing and agreeing with facts. Oh, there are facts to know and learn and agree with. Of course, that's true. But that's not essentially what it's about. Essentially, it's much more like you're dangling off the windowsill of a burning house. And you're looking down at the fireman below, and he says, let go. And you say, I can't. And he says, let go, trust me. I'm a good catcher. Let go. I'm very strong. You look down. At what point do you trust that person below you? It's obvious, isn't it? It's the moment you let go and fall into that rescuer's arms. And we simply, therefore, trust in Jesus, who will not drop anyone who trusts in him. Now, it could be that there's somebody here tonight and there is something stirring in you, wondering, maybe hoping that perhaps this might be true, that this really is who God is, that he really does love you and wants you. You know, Christianity Explored, last week I was preaching and I said Christianity Explored started last week and I was wrong. Someone corrected me and said it starts this week, tomorrow. Am I right? Thank you. tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, downstairs, come and explore these things. Because if they're true, well, they are true, but if there's even a possibility that they're true from your point of view, they're so wonderful. You mustn't miss them. Come and discover that Jesus can be trusted, and come and discover what that new life would mean for you. It helped the course. It helped Laffy, as she said earlier on, and I think it would help you as well. There may be also someone who's thinking, do you know, I need to definitively put my trust in Jesus tonight. Can't wait. It's got to be done tonight. It's burning in me. I've got to do it. You can do that. Go to God in prayer. You may never have prayed before, ever. You may feel a bit silly as you reach out to God and say, Lord, God, I think you might actually be there, and I'm going to tell you what I want. I want new birth through Jesus Christ lifted up for me. I am turning to look at him, just like the Israelites at the snake in the desert. Jesus, you see, is raised from the dead to meet you, and his Holy Spirit is present to help you as much as ever. This is ultimately between you and him. Although, of course, I would say if that is something that somebody here thinks, you know, tonight or in the next few hours, I am going to make this step with Jesus, then do tell somebody you trust about it, because they will want to help you. And there are plenty of people in this room tonight who could do that. But drawing this to a close now, many of us put our trust in Jesus long ago. We're familiar with the realities that and we've been thinking about. We love them, and we love to hear them. Well, you know, that source of new life, that Lake Victoria of God's love ready to pour into us, it's not empty. Far from it. It's as full today as it ever was. And so we come to him again, all of us, to be renewed, the power of God's Holy Spirit. We come, our faith fixed again on Jesus, lifted up for us. We come asking that our heart's experience may be refreshed from this source of every gift, which is ultimately the love of God our Father. A brief prayer as the band come back and prepare to lead us in our final song. Refresh our hearts in these things, we pray, Almighty Spirit of God. We pray that with our eyes fixed on Jesus lifted up for us, we may know in a fresh way tonight the love that comes from the highest heaven itself, from the very heart of God the Father. And for any for whom this is new and they're taking first steps towards it all, lead them tonight, we pray. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.